Well, I'm sure you've heard, or at least I've told, the old joke about the chicken and the pig, who were walking down the street one day and noticed some poor children who looked as if they hadn't eaten anything for many days. Well, moved with the compassion, the chicken said to the pig, "I have an idea. Let's give these children a nice breakfast of ham and eggs." And the pig contemplated the chicken's suggestion and said, "Well, for you, that would be a small sacrifice. For me, it would involve total commitment." You know, when Jesus came to save us, he knew it would cost him his life. He went to the cross anyway to offer us eternal life, and his commitment to us was total. You know, like the pig in our story, our commitment must be more than a small sacrifice. It's got to be everything. We want to lay down our lives for Jesus the way he's done for us. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, that's the essence of what Paul has said in Romans. He spent 11 chapters talking about what God has done for believers. And now he's going to spend the next 5 instructing them on how we should live as a response. We are going to go back to Romans 9 through 11 in this month. But today we're going to just take a detour and skip to Romans 12, 1 to 2. I like to read it in a couple of translations. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In the ESV, it says it this way, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The New Living puts it this way, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he finds acceptable. This is the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." I spent the summer between my junior and senior year in Tasmania, Australia, on a teen missions team. And we had a packet of 40 verses we had to memorize. And we would learn them and quiz them. And we got where if someone said, "I beseech ye therefore," boom, we knew which verse you were talking about. That was Romans 12, 1 and 2. The Lord used that verse in my life as a senior in high school. It kind of became my theme. And I got to tell you, when a lot of temptations came my way, the Lord would bring that verse to mind. And wow, it's amazing how a verse like that can keep you out of a whole lot of trouble when you're in high school. Well, this verse is actually kind of the kickoffs of the, quote, practical section of Romans. As I alluded to, it's now that you're right with God, now live this way. Therefore, it goes back in time about everything he's been talking about. He's mentioned great things like justification, no condemnation, no separation, the Holy Spirit being indwelling within you and helping you. And now he shows how to apply it to daily living. He begins and he says, "I urge you, brothers," but I think it's appropriate. We can add sisters too. He says, "I urge you, I appeal, I beg, beseech, encourage you strongly." It's an imperative, but not all imperatives are commands. You know, the kind of thing where you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Of course, you can salt the oats, and that helps. It's just like I can get up here and beat the pulpit and say, "Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible." And maybe that'll work for about 2 weeks. But if you don't want to, it's probably not going to happen. But Paul is saying, "Oh, come on, folks. In light of all we've been talking about, in light of all God's done, this is how you should respond." And the key to growth is really having the right motivation. You know, Paul doesn't want you to treat your spiritual growth like a hobby or something you take or leave. He doesn't want you to just dabble in Christianity or say, "Yeah, I'm a big fan of Jesus. He's cool." One guy in Shady Cove told me that, "Oh yeah, Jesus, I'm a big fan." I looked at his life and I went, "I'm not sure your definition of fan, but anyway." This guy was blowing in the wind. Maybe that's what he meant. I don't know. But Paul is saying, in view of God's mercy, keep your eyes on Jesus. Based on what he's done for you, please God with how you live. It's interesting, the word mercies is plural. He's talking about multiple mercies. I mean, look back over your life. How many times has God forgiven you? How many times has he gotten you out of scrapes? How many times has he come alongside you? We're talking multiple million, billion, trillion. I don't know what's after that. That's a lot of mercies that God has had upon you. And remember how merciful he was to save you from your sins. Titus says he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Many times mercy and grace are kind of used interchangeably. They're not the same thing, but they're two sides of the same coin of salvation. And when God saves a person, he gives us both. You could say that mercy is forgiving the sinner and withholding the punishment that's justly deserved. Grace, on the other hand, is heaping undeserved blessings on the unworthy one. Not getting what you deserve, getting what you don't deserve. The key is with mercy is you didn't earn it. It was a gift. You deserve to be condemned, separated from God forever, because you were born in sin, you committed sin, you were committed to sin. You could have been one of those that Paul mentioned in Romans 1, where he gave them over to sin. You could have been one of the folks that were called an object of wrath in Romans 9. Instead, what did God do? He chose you and declared you righteous in his sight. He foreknew you, he called you, he selected, saved, blessed, and he's going to glorify you. And you can't be separated from his love. Are you getting a picture for what God has done for you? Now, maybe let that give a motivation to how we live. David cried out in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." When you plead for God's mercy, you're asking him to show his kindness to you. I don't want to face God's judgment. Lord, I want your mercy. And guess what? He'll respond to that. That's what Jesus does. I just happen to have the solution to your problem. And it's not a guy on TV or calling you. Oh, don't you hate those calls? I did not sign up to go to your hotel or my car warranty. But when Jesus calls, he's saying, "Hey, I've got a deal for you. You do not want to pass this one up. This is a forever deal anyway." Another way to put it maybe is, may you be motivated to give yourself to God because of what he's done for you. No, note, we don't serve God in order to receive his mercy. I don't have to do all these things so God will give me mercy and be pleased and have pity. No, we follow him because of what he's done for us. There was a missionary, C.T. Studd, 100 years ago, and he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And this was a guy who knew what he was talking about. He inherited, I think, 29,000 pounds back in about 1885. That's worth like $4.5 million. And he decided he could trust God, and so he gave it away. But he did hold back about 3,000 pounds, and he gave it to his wife on their wedding. And she said, "Well, listen, we've already gone this far. Don't you think we can trust God with the rest?" So they start out their wedding broke as missionaries. And guess what? God provided for him. Amazing. If Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So how should you respond? Well, release yourself to him. Place your life in his hand. Give yourself completely to him. Let go of what you're hanging on to and drop into his lap. Or as Paul puts it better, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. To offer means to give, present, yield. In a sense, let go of what you're hanging on to and fall upon him. You probably remember those motivational posters you used to see in offices or advertised on TV, you know, things like teamwork makes the dream work, or pain as weakness leaving the body. I mean, I guess that was always painted in the Marine Corps, I guess. I also recently saw a poster that had a silhouette of a Mayan temple, you know, the stair step things going up, and this big word at the bottom. It said sacrifice. And then it said, "All we ask here is that you give us your heart." And you just kind of read that and you go, this is kind of a strange thing to put on the wall here. Well, maybe that's what comes to your mind when you think about giving yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Why would anybody want to do that? You think, well, I could see giving God an hour or two on Sunday if there's nothing better to do. Or if you got a little extra time when you're retired, you can volunteer in the nursery or something. I don't know. Or maybe you give God a few bucks. I mean, that is if you've already paid your taxes and all your bills are paid and you got your vacation down payment made, you know, that kind of thing. Or if you're super dedicated, maybe you'll go on a missions trip. But offering your God, your body to God as a sacrifice sounds pretty radical. Why would you want to do such a thing? Well, good question. You know, in the first century, people were familiar with sacrifices. And in certain parts of the world, they still are. I remember hearing stories of the missionaries in Cambodia, and they didn't kill the water buffalo to sacrifice it. They chopped on it first while it was still alive, and then they made a video, and you didn't want to watch that thing. You didn't want to listen to it. It was bad news. But in the first century, people are still sacrificing. They would still they'd stand by the altar, they would watch the animal be killed, they'd see the blood smeared about, and then they'd burn the part of the hole on the altar. And they'd watch it go up in smoke, and that would be the offering to their deity. But the idea of offering yourself, it's like, no, that's, you offered something else, not yourself. What was, they hadn't heard about a living sacrifice. You know, one that doesn't require an altar, or a sacrifice that doesn't die, but one that's based on mercy and grace. You know, what's God talking about? Really, it means we lay aside our desires, ourselves, on his behalf. Do you remember after 9/11, it was a really strange thing. Lots of folks were being sent to war in harm's way, and we were asked to sacrifice for our country by going shopping. Remember that? That was really, guys, we gotta stimulate the economy, so go down to Freddy's and spend your hard-earned cash. For some of you are like, I can sacrifice all day. But the whole notion was just kind of really strange. You know, the animal had no choice, but we have a choice, and we're to give of ourselves, and it's a continual process. We do it over and over. You can't say, well, I sacrificed myself to Jesus last month. This week, this month, 2022 and 3 and 4, I'm just taking it easy for me. Don't take a year off with Jesus. It's just not going to go well in any way, shape, or form, I can promise you. You might think, why does God want my body? I don't like it. But God says, bring it to me. Paul has talked about how there's sin in the body and we do bad things with it, yet he still wants it and he wants us. You might say, God, you don't want this body. It snores, it smells, it's got a hard heart and a dirty mind, you know? It gives me nothing but trouble. I'm trying to do good and my body just says no. But God says, I know about it. I know more about you than you know about you. And I can handle it, and my mercy and grace are more than sufficient. And the blood of Jesus covers our sin, and the Holy Spirit can help us. I love the fact we don't have to get cleaned up first. Before you were a Christian, you didn't have to have a perfect life because you didn't. And guess what now? You don't either. But God does the cleanup job. He has his super salvation soap that deals with the grime of our lives. Now that could be a bad analogy. We'll just forget that. But you know what I'm saying. God wants us to bring him ourselves with all our problems, our temptations, our struggles. And he wants us to stay there. You know, other religions say, get yourself right and then come see God. Jesus says, come as you are. I'm the answer to your problem. And you can't fix yourself without me. And here I am. And the next just says, your spiritual act of worship. Spiritual is sometimes translated reasonable. In light of what God has done for us, it is only reasonable that we respond in the way he's going to talk about. You know, why is serving God reasonable? Well, look what he's done for us. Look what he continues to do for us. Look what he's promised us. He says his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. The spiritual's going to last. He's going to give us the best. We were bought at a price. We're not our own anymore. Once you give a sacrifice, it belongs to the other. You give yourself to God, it belongs to him. You know, let's say you sell your car to somebody. And they paid you your money, the check clears or whatever, and you're happy, they're happy, and it gets off the lot, and everything's works. It works great. And then you go home, and you're rummaging around in your drunk drawer, and you find that fourth set of keys you forgot you had. And you're like, oh, wow, I got the keys for this baby. Well, then you go down to Wally World, do some shopping, buy some orange juice, and you see your old car. You recognize the scratch on the rear quarter panel. You notice the outline of the old bumper sticker, and you go, oh, that's my car, and I just happen to have the key. Well, guess what? You've already sold it. It doesn't belong to you. So there's going to be a big problem if you say, I got the key, and go click, click, and decide to take it for a spin to see how it's still running. That you cannot do. It's somebody else's already. And in a sense, you give yourself to God. Jesus gave himself for us. You belong to him. He gets to call the shots. It reminds me of another cartoon that also pictured one of those huge, big Mayan altars. and there's a lot of steps leading up there. And at the top, the priest holds a sword and he's ready to slaughter the next victim. And there's two guards that are dragging this very resistant young teen up the stairs to be the next sacrifice. And the chief and someone else are watching this guy resist. He obviously doesn't want to be the next victim. And the chief says, oh, these young people don't seem to believe in anything these days. But what happened? Jesus died for me, I'll live for him. That's the response God's looking for. He wants us on the altar, not because we have to be, because we want to be. I've also heard it said the problem with a living sacrifice is it often wants to crawl off. I got stories my hillbilly buddy could tell me about his granny trapping a possum, laying it on the back porch. He goes in to get the frying pan, comes back out, and guess what? Possum's gone bye-bye. It was playing dead, and it wasn't. Of course, the next possum she trapped never did that. Hillbilly humor, sorry. It was dead for sure. But what's our worship? A reasonable act of service, a reasonable act of worship. It's not just to happen on Sunday. It's got to be how we live our lives all week long. I mean, think about it. How do you use your tongue? You're going to praise God and curse people with it? How about your hands and feet? What are you going to do with them? Where are they going to take you? In the end, God just doesn't want your skin and bones. He wants all of you. Your emotions, your mind, your will, your strength, your plans, your desires, and what you do with your actual body. I mean, you might say, or probably more accurately, I would say, present your accelerator foot as a living sacrifice. Ooh, that's getting personal. How fast you're going to go? Hand Jesus your head, bestow your body, offer your organs, proffer your pituitary or your pupils. Paul had already told the Romans, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer them to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. We can do good or bad with our bodies. We want to do what is good. Assuming that's what you want, what's next? Let's look at verse 2. We're to release ourselves to God, and we're to do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. After we give ourselves to God, we've got to do two things. We want to resist worldthink and renew our minds. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. You know, the question is, what will we be conformed to? We will be conformed to something. We want to recognize what the world is up to and what they're promoting. I saw a 2019 study that children between the ages of 2 and 11 see an average of 25,000 commercials every year, TV ads. Some other study said the average person sees or hears about 10,000 ads per day. I don't know who they are, but from TV, radio, internet, the paper, billboards, etc. But all that influence is going to tell you that if you want personal gratification is the number one thing. The Phillips translation puts it this way: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And I brought this cool little Play-Doh press thing. I don't know if you ever had these or not, and these are really awesome. They come with all these cool attachments. You know, you put the Play-Doh in there, and then you have this little thing, and you can squeeze out different shapes. In fact, we're going to try it. This is going to be great. So I brought my favorite color Play-Doh. You load it in this little baby, and then watch this. Ooh, look at that. Isn't that cool? And so then I'll slide the deal over, and now we're going to get like, I don't know, what are those, rectangles? Oh, yeah. Very cool. Then we'll get a big blob. Oh, I better load more in. Okay, here we go. Some of you are better at Play-Doh presses than others. Okay, here goes the big blob. Oh, yeah, isn't that great? And then you get like, oh, how about lots of little circles? Just like, this is how Vince makes spaghetti, I hear, with one of these. Isn't that great? You know, our culture has all kinds of ideas of right and wrong and what we should or should not do. And lots of things our culture is telling us are upside down from what the world wants us to do. We see that every day. It's crazy. Media, government, culture at large, they're saying all kinds of things. If we're not careful, our thinking's going to get squeezed and it's going to come out wacky. But you know what's really cool is God has a different attachment for us. Check this out. Put that in there. And I just happen to have that special attachment here. Our Holy Bible. attachment. Let's put it on there and let's see what happens when, okay, here's what the world's squeezing out. Let's see what happens when we put on our Bible attachment. Squeeze it out. We had our Bible attachment on there. Let's unfold it. Oh, what comes out? Hopefully Jesus. Yeah, isn't that great? You're like, wow, you're so amazed. I know, that's like the world's worst, but you get what I'm saying, you know? If you got the world as your filter, it's not going to be so good. If you got the Bible as your filter, better things are going to be coming down the pipe. We want to reject what the world's got to say. You know, we want to be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And, you know, sometimes, though, we still choose to do the worldly things. And in the end, it just doesn't end well. It looks like it might be fun to go with the flow. I mean, you saw all those cool shapes I could do. And there's some really interesting thing the world's up to. But in the end, it just is not good at all. We'll find the world's promises are empty. We discover how bad sin hurts in the end. We're going to miss out on God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's a lousy exchange for what's his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we want to resist the worldly think, recognize it, and we also want to renew our minds. And that means being transformed. You know, Holy Spirit can change us when we have his word in our head and our hearts. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When we are getting God's word in our head, it will come out of our lives. We will find that we will know what God would have us to do. To be holy is to be set apart for God and his purposes. Those who are dedicated to pleasing him can take part in serving him. And perfect, well, you can't do any better than God and what he wants. So as we're transformed, we can do his will, and it's a good thing. I want to ask you, you know, will you give yourself to him? Will you put yourself on the altar? Will you keep doing so day after day after day, moment by moment? Or maybe will you make today the day you start? I want to encourage you, let go and place yourself in his hands. Get rid of that which is not going to be helpful. Fill your mind with which will make your life better and make you more like Jesus. And the proper response to what God has done is to give yourself totally to him out of gratitude. Well, many years ago, there was a medical missionary in India named Captain Shaw, and he served with the Salvation Army there. And he visited a leper colony that his mission was taking over. Another agency had left, and they were going to assume responsibility to care for the people and the patients. And he saw three men with shackles on their hands and feet, which were cutting into their diseased flesh. His eyes brimmed with tears as he told the guard, please unfasten the chains. And the guard said, it isn't safe. These men are dangerous criminals as well as lepers. And Captain Shaw said, I'll be responsible. They've suffered enough. Well, after their shackles were removed, he tenderly treated their bleeding wrists and their ankles. Well, about 2 weeks later, Captain Shaw had his first misgivings about freeing them because it turned out he had to make an overnight trip, and he hesitated to leave his wife and child alone. But his wife had great faith, and she said, I will be fine. God is here. Well, the next morning, she went to the front door, and she was startled to see the three former criminals lying on her steps. And in broken English, and their English was much, much better than their Hindi, he'd said, we know the doctor go. We stay here all night, so no harm come to you. These men had experienced the doctor's mercy, and they responded out of love and gratitude by serving him. In light of God's mercy, let's give ourselves completely to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. Help us to keep that in mind. Help us rejoice and be glad. Help us respond in a way that's pleasing to you. And I want to thank you, Lord, even when we don't, even when I go astray, even when I blow up, even when we sin, you are still merciful to us. Thank you, Father. You are a good and wonderful God. In your name I pray. Amen.